I'll ask you again, if you will, to turn to 2 Timothy in the second chapter, and we'll try to finish up these passages of Scripture that I've preached on for about a month, I think, now. Again, as Paul is admonishing the young preacher Timothy, Brother Lamar this morning touched on the 8th verses and finished through there saying, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained," or it's not bound. "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Reminding the preacher, Timothy, of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Brother Lamar said this morning, if the preacher needs to be reminded, surely the flock or the fold needs to be reminded from time to time. And that's just to keep our thinking on the eternal perspective, that which we've been called to do, that which we've been called to fulfill. We cannot do unless we're heavenly minded, unless we're thinking on the things of eternity. We'll find ourselves overcome with fears and doubts and things of the world, encompassed with all these things. But if our minds are clear and they're straightforward, and it cuts through all that, and that's what faith does. It cuts through all of those circumstances of life and looks to the things that are important. We understand that as we that have been born again, and the older we get, as a singer said, the things of the world grow strangely dim. And it's not strange to us anymore because we understand that's the way it is. We begin to see exactly what God means when He said, "This is not our resting place. This is not our home. We're pilgrims and foreigners in a strange country." And we begin to feel estranged. The more we understand the Word of God, the more we understand God's design for the child of God, that we're designed for a far better place, then we begin to feel more uncomfortable in this old world. And yet we're in the world. That doesn't mean, "Lord, come quickly and deliver me out of it." That's a yearning, I think, for the body to be released. But at the same time, we're not to be passive and not do anything. We're to continue doing what God would have us to do. And really, that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. Continue doing the things, both what you've learned and been assured of, all of your life, Timothy. Just continue to preach the Word of God. Don't faint. Don't stop. Don't back up. Don't be overcome. Don't worry about the opinion of other people, whether it's outside in the world or in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You press on towards the mark of the high calling that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he tells him how to do that in several different ways, and we've talked about that. And so we want to talk about what it is to be a farmer today. And then verse 7, when he says, "Consider what I say," is really a summary of the four divisions that he's given us. I want to reread and refresh your memory again as we read the passages of Scripture in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." That's very important, and it's really a lot of what Brother Lamar was saying. We forget. We need to remember. He's saying, consider what the Word of God says. Consider what God is saying to you, and as you consider the things that I'm bringing before you, the Lord give you understanding in all things. You know, a lot of times we say, "You know, I just don't understand that," or, "I don't understand what this means." Well, perhaps it's because we haven't sought after like we ought to have. Perhaps it's because we haven't considered what we already known and really meditated upon the truths and God's promises in the Word that He will give you understanding in all things if you consider the Word of God. And that's what He's saying. And Paul has given us some pictures here. One there, we're talking about a teacher, and we talk about what a teacher does and why they do it. A teacher does it because they love to teach. Sister Diane taught, and I guarantee you, one of the reasons she would give that that she taught is because she loved to teach. She loved to see people get knowledge and further their understanding of things. It's a great reward to be a teacher to pass that on. And so a reward is right here with this. It's the grace of God. We don't do it for the reward, but God's a gracious God. And in that, we are rewarded in doing the things that He's designed us to do. We see the soldier. What's his reward? Well, he has victory. And so he's able to be a victor. When he goes to war and he's a good soldier and he fights the good fight of faith, he's victorious over things. There's a reward. There's an assurance of our salvation. And I suppose if we want to break down what rewards are, it's just an encouragement to us that we truly are in the family of God. You know, it's not, I'm not wanting a bunch of these crowns that all I'm going to end up doing anyhow is casting them down at the feet of Jesus. If there's any such as that, but it's, a lot of times we're scared of that word reward, but we ought not to be. That's God's way. That's God's part of the grace of God, and when we're faithful and when we're in obedience, then we're rewarded for that obedience, and that's simply what it is. Now, if we're doing it for a reward, we've missed the boat completely. We've just missed the whole purpose. But if we're doing it, as Brother Lamar read that passage of Scripture, as unto the Lord, then the blessings of God flow. And that's where the rewards of God come from. And so, it talks about a good soldier is one that doesn't get bogged down with the things of the world, but he's concentrating on the affair, or not the affairs of this life, but what he's doing. And that he might please the one that enlisted him. He wants to please the general. He wants to please the one that's in charge. Well, who's in charge of us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what greater one would you want to please than our Heavenly Father? I heard something last night flipping through, and it's talking about witnessing, and I thought it was very strange, but he was getting some honest responses. And they said, you know, people find it hard to witness, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ or sharing their faith. And the question was, he decided to come up, he said, well, he had asked people, and he just went to the street. He said, would you find it easier if I gave you $1,000 for everyone that you witnessed to, would you find that giving you a little more boldness? And they had to honestly say, you know, said, I know that's not right, said, but probably so. He said, so what you're saying is the love of money motivates you more than the love of God to share your faith. And boy, I thought that was very pointed. Kind of got me. You know, you can think about that. I'm not going to apply that. I'll let you apply that. But the motivation. Why do we do what we do? Don't we long to share what we have? Sometimes we kind of get a little clannish with that. Well, I feel like I got a pretty lively hope. I don't know about that one, and I'm not really as overly concerned as I ought to be about someone that's lost and dying and on the way to hell. We ought to have a compassion and a heart for them. And so these are some of the things that he's talking about. He's talking about running in athletes, doing the race. We have to run according to the rule. Well, there's reward in that. What is that? The little crown. They got the crown. They have the applause of men. You know, we think of the Olympics, how they put them up, the gold medal and the silver medal and the bronze medal. You see, they put them and exalt them up on the stage. Well, they run the race that they might win the prize. Well, we do it for the incorruptible crown, the Word of God says, that we might please the one who's called us to run the race. And so God blesses us in that. And so finally we come to the hard-working farmer, it says in verse 6. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And that's an interesting phrase of putting that. But what's he saying? Hard-working farmer. What does that mean? Well, listen to this. Hard-working is from a Greek verb which means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Now listen, now remember what Paul is saying. Timothy, this is what you need to do. These are some word pictures that I'm showing you. God has called you to a calling, and you're to preach the Word of God. Now, Timothy, you must do that like a hard-working farmer. Well, Timothy, what do you mean by that, Paul? You need to labor to the point of exhaustion. And I'm going to tell you, I've had to study this out for several months, and I'm being convicted over these things. You know, I stand before you with a desire to do that, but have I worked to exhaustion? I can shamefacedly say, no, I haven't done that. But do I need to do that if I'm going to be a good soldier of the cross, if I'm going to be In the kingdom, doing what I need to do. I'm ashamed that sometimes my physical exhaustion from working in the world is far greater than my spiritual exhaustion. I'm just being honest with you. And that ought not to be so. That ought not to be so. Paul is saying to Timothy, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. You must work and labor to the point of exhaustion. You must consider what your calling is far greater than anything else. We find that difficult to do, don't we? Don't we find that a difficult task? And yet, that's the task at hand. He's saying, if you're going to be what God has designed you to be, you give yourself to it until you're used up. You know, that's what Paul says. He was willing to spend, and that is, I think, share of his physical as well as his spiritual, spend and be spent in the service of Christ. Paul was willing to lay his life down for the brethren. He sees that. We see that expressed in Romans, don't we? He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake. He desired to see them saved that much. And so our heart needs to be more attuned to what God's design is, and that is God's design, that we labor in exhaustion to His honor and to His glory. He said ancient farmers worked long hours of back-breaking labor under all kinds of condition with the hope that their physical effort would be rewarded by a good harvest. What does a farmer do? You know, you look at the teacher, and their rewards, they're motivated, and they see a success in their students when they begin to see and grow and they answer the questions correctly, and you see a hunger in their eyes. You know, you see them going after this. That's a great reward there. And then the soldier has the victory and the praise in that. We see the athlete, he physically runs the race and he wins the prize. But what about the farmer? Where's all the applause? Where's all the accolades for the farmer? Well, He's in rough weather conditions. He's in hot weather, cold weather, rain. It's too dry sometimes. There's bugs. There's all kinds of things that come on the farmer. But what does he do? It's not a glorious as we think this other is. It's just a continued every day, I'm going to do this. And what is his reward? He gets to reap the fruit of the labor, doesn't he? He does it that he might honor God. But the blessings and the rewards is he's able to reap some fruit when we're able to minister to God's people along the way. When people are hurting and they haven't had answers, and God would use you to speak the Word of God to their heart, and you can just see the countenance change because they're getting that and their lives are changed because of the Word of God. That's a great reward. That's indescribable to see people's lives change. And then on the other hand, there's disappointments. I've labored and labored with people and they wouldn't respond to the labor of the Word of God. And begging and pleading in every way you know how, they simply rejected it. And I would see them go away from Christ. And it's heartbreaking. And they began to be mean to you. And then they don't seem to appreciate. But we're not in it for appreciation. We're in it to proclaim the truth of God. And the reward is that we're satisfied that according to the Word of God, we've done all to the glory of God, whether we see it manifest or not. And so we are like the farmer in that respect. Many times we can't see what's going on. All we can see is plowing that plow, weeding that field, and going out there in the hot sun and spending long hours in the Word. And sometimes it seems fruitless, but we know that there's fruit at the end, and that's God's fruit, you see. It's not me, not that I could boast or glory in that. I talked to Brother Harry Lazenby. He's a deacon at the Mount Olive Primitive Baptist Church in Opelika, where I pastored for a while, and he's been a farmer. He's a big farmer. He's got farms, and God has blessed him. I blessed him in many of his endeavors, but not all years have been blessed. Some years have been very lean. Well, he said that he told his wife when they first married, he said, you know, said, I've always been a farmer. That's all I've known. He said, but, you know, I'll try to do something else. You know, she wasn't real keen on the idea of his being a farmer and living on the land. That kind of really takes some faith to do that because you're really... your life is depending solely on the hand of God, sure enough. I mean, we all are, but farming especially is manifest that way. So he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll try to work in a factory. And for a year, He took a job in the factory. He said he liked to smother to death in that plant. He said, you know, I'm just an outside boy. And went to his wife and said, honey, said, I'll promise you this. He said, I'm a hard-working man. And said, I love to farm. I love to farm. It's in my blood. And God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us. He convinced her of that. And they were blessed beyond measure. But not all the years were like that. There's sometimes she doubted that because there would be droughts or there'd be too much water and they'd lose complete crops. I mean, it'd just be that way. But that is the way of farming. You just depend on God in that. And so I'd asked him about that. I said, why would you farm, Harry? He said, I love it. I love farming. He said, it's such a rewarding thing to plant the seed in the ground, prepare the ground, and then to see a crop come up and to be able to reap the consequence or the blessings and benefits of that. And so it was in there. And I thought that was a good picture of that. And that's what he was designed to do. And I learned from that. He said, you know, it just doesn't come up by itself. You're out there from before the sun comes up till after the sun sets many times. And back here, especially in this period, they didn't have all the farming equipment. They had the hoes they made and they had to get with it. And they stayed there long hours. And so what they gleaned from it, they were partakers of the crops. You remember what Paul says, what is over in 1 Corinthians, when he was talking about that, and what is it, 1 Corinthians 9, I think it was, if you flip right over there. I think we were there last week, but I don't know if I dealt with that part of it or not. I think that's where I'm going. Yeah, he talks about over there where Paul is talking about, am I not an apostle? That's 1 Corinthians 9th chapter. Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense. And Paul is sitting there, and they'd kind of tried to demean his testimony. They tried to tear Paul down. And so he's just throwing these things out, and the answers are pretty evident there. Yes, they do have these rights. But Paul is just saying, because I've been called to do that, I have the right to partake of the fruitfulness of this ministry. That's really what he's saying. So that's God's ordained way. But here Paul will say a little bit further. He said, but for your sakes, because you're stumbling, I'm refraining from it. So you won't have any cause to stumble. And so he's just using this as an occasion to say, I'm not in it for the money. I want you to understand that. And he's also telling them, you already know that. You've seen these apostles. You've seen what they've done, and their record speaks for themselves. But what we're getting to, he says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Paul says, and he goes on to say, just drop down a little bit further, in verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, ye shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now there's a picture, you see. Brother Conrad made some allusion to this in one of his sermons, I believe. He said, you know, the only time I talked about when I plowed, said we had to muzzle his mouth. He said, because when we were plowing, we had those tender plants, and if you didn't muzzle that oxen's mouth, he'd nip that thing off and said you wouldn't have any plants at all. He said, but that's not the picture it's showing here. It's talking about grinding the grain down. It said, as that mule or that ox is grinding, you leave his mouth untethered so that he can reach down from time to time and eat that grain because he's working hard and he needs the benefit of that grain to keep his strength up. And that's a great picture, isn't it? So while Paul was saying, I'm a minister of the gospel, I should, by God's ordination, live of the gospel. That's why you, as a church body, set aside some money for me as a minister. It's support the ministry. That's something that you do because you're being faithful to God. And you do it well, I might add. And I thank the Lord for that. And so that's a benefit. But he's saying, I reap that. That's just part of the rewards. But he said, the greater thing is not your carnal things, He said, it's sowing spiritual things that I might reap those spiritual benefits. Paul is saying that I see men and women come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater reward than to see men and women with broken hearts coming to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, that's my reward, is that they might hear the Word of God. My reward is I stand amazed that God would use me to speak His Word and that men and women would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And he said, that's what I reap, and that's a great benefit from that. And so that's what he's talking about. When he's talking about laboring, he's able to partake of that labor. And so, again, he's talking about hard work and that there is reward in the ministry. There again, he doesn't do it for reward, but he also is alluding to the fact that the harder we work, the greater the benefits. And that's a spiritual implication, I think, in the Word of God. Look over in Matthew in the 25th chapter. You'll remember the parable of the talents. Just flip over there right quick. And let's see if that holds water when we say the harder we work, the greater the benefit. And I think we can prove that by that parable of the talents there. You remember, without me going in and reading all of it, there was a man who came and he gave to one 5 talents, he gave to another 2 talents, and he gave to one talent. And he said, you go and use them. In other words, you be good stewards of what I've given you to do. You use the abilities. And he said he gave them to every man his ability, which is a great understanding there. And so the 5 went and used 5. He gained 5 back. And at his coming, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. The second one did the same thing. He used his 2. He gained 2. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The last one buried his in the ground and come up with some kind of idiotic reasoning. That, oh, you're a hard master. I knew that you reap where you sowed not and all that. And Jesus told him, said, you're a wicked man because you didn't use it. But listen to what he says over here in verse 28. When he talks about, well, let's just read verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, that's in opposition to the hard-working person, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. He said, at least you could have done give it to the bank instead of sitting in the ground. He said, didn't do nothing in the ground. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 4 talents. That's not what he said, was it? He said, give it to him that had the 5, that had 5 more, the 10 talents. Give it to him that had the 10 talents. So by there, we see the one who had the most, he said he blessed them there again. There's an abundance in that as we see that. And he said, take away from him that which he thought he had. And that's another sermon altogether. But anyway, as we think about that, we see reward in the ministry. And there's an encouragement in the Word of God that we give ourselves like this farmer, that it's hard working and that we work ourselves to exhaustion. What else would we rather work ourselves to exhaustion about? We have to work our jobs, and I don't cherish the fact that I work myself to exhaustion sometime in that job. I'd much rather work myself to exhaustion studying the Word of God. And that's my first priority, and that's where my energies should be spent for the most part. Sometimes it doesn't always happen that way. But that's what Paul is saying. Those that work hard, there's blessings and reaping from that. The more that I get into the Word of God and study and glean truths in, the more I'm enabled by the grace of God to preach the Word in a deeper way that you might have that better understanding. And that's my responsibility as a man of God. So I'm like to be like that farmer. And we're, each of you are to be like that farmer in studying and knowing the Word of God. And so if you want to have a life and ministry that's blessed of God, and be rewarded here and now and eternally also, we work hard. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter says. Listen to this. Here's a great example of that. 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter, when the Apostle Paul is speaking of how all this works together, is a great example of that. When he says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He said, it's not me, it's not Apollos. Although you may, they were trying to put him up on the pedestal, as it were. So we're of Apollos and we're of Paul, and Paul said, you got it all wrong. We're just men that God uses. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives increase. Nothing I have to say unless God, the Holy Spirit, blesses it and sanctifies it and puts it in your heart is going to be fruitful. You don't want anything I've got to say is not going to be fruitful, no how. It's God that gives increase. So then, he says in verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That shows you about the reward part of it. See, he said, they ain't nothing. I'm nothing. You're nothing. It's only God that matters. If we're doing it for the reward, then it's nothing. But if we're doing it in humility and grace and the motivation is the love of God and His people, there's great rewards and benefits. Now, because we know that it's God who gives the increase. It's Him that's going to get all the glory. Now it says in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. So there we see a plain example of receiving reward according to what? His own labor, you see, as he's done, as he's given it to. He goes on to say in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. There again, the God's field allusion to the farmer. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the firm foundation. That's the only one foundation. That's all that we as ministers of the gospel, that you as children of God that are ambassadors to God, have to build upon. And that's the foundation, the true foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only one. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. You know, we need to understand that. Brother Lamar again this morning. Remember why we're doing what we're doing, who we're doing it unto. That's what we need to constantly be reminded of. And so he said, you take heed. There's a warning in doing what we're doing. And he said in verse 11, for no other foundation can be laid, anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, two different categories there, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Boy, I tell you, we might deceive others in our motivations, but you're not going to deceive God. When He comes, we think that which is gold and silver and good may turn out very well to be wood, hay, and stubble, because our motives were wrong. It may look good. It may have benefited others. But if our motivations are wrong and they're impure, you put it under the wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be burned up. We stand for them, going to be burned up. And then there are those things that we didn't think about, I think, just as a child of the living God, that we did. Maybe we gave out of the goodness and mercies of God just as an impulse, really, as our new changed nature that we didn't think about, that is silver and gold and precious stone. And you know, when fire comes on that stuff, what does it do? It purifies it, doesn't it? It brings it up, it separates, and it shows it for what it is. Wood, hay, and stubble, how long does it take? You just, and it's gone. It just comes right down and ashes all at your feet. But now wood, hay, I mean the gold and the silver, is purified. That's a purifying fire of God. Listen to what he says. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will what? Receive a reward. God's a gracious. God's a loving God. He's a generous God. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's simply going back to what I said before. Sometimes we think what we've done is good stuff, but it's not good stuff. But we're saved anyhow. We're the blood-bought children of God. Some of it's going to be there, or we weren't a child to start with. That's what this is saying. So do you not know, and it reminds us then really of what we've been saying really all morning and this morning also, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You're the temple of the holy living God. And if we're the temple of the holy living God, we're holy and living. That's what we are. We're holy people. We're not self-righteous holy. We're really holy people. Our nature has been changed, and that nature has to come out if we're the blood-bought children of God. Now, if it doesn't come out, we've got reason to doubt our salvation. We need to go back and make our calling election sure if we've surely been called and elected. We need to understand that. But that's the way it, no, and that's the way it works. We need to understand who we are. We need to understand that we're soldiers. We need to understand that we're teachers. We need to understand that we're running in the race. We need to understand that we're that hard-working farmer, plowing, and reaping from that reward to the glory of God. What a great blessing that is. And so when we think of that, let's kind of sum things up. So the teacher who spends their life to produce other teachers, that's what they do. Remember what he said? Paul said to Timothy, I'm going to teach you. Timothy, you teach others that others may teach others. And that's been going on, what, since they said that, wasn't it? And it'll keep on going until what? Christ comes again. So that's all there is to it. So we're to teach others. That's a great blessing. There's reward in that. When you see somebody come into a greater knowledge, perhaps they had a misunderstanding that they could lose their salvation, and through the grace of God, you're able to equip them with scriptures, and they come into that understanding. What a great joy that is. What a great bondage that people, true believers, are delivered from when they begin to understand and have that concept, the true concept of a true and living God. The Jesus of the Bible is the one that truly saves to the uttermost, is what the Word of God says. And so we're able to teach and teach truth. We were talking earlier about sharing books with others. What a great blessing that is when someone's going through something that you're able not only to give them the Word of God, but what other faithful men of God have shared, and they've written their thoughts down, and you give that, and maybe that certain phrase, they read it, and boom, it just clicks, and there's a burden lifted. Isn't that kind of the way you've come into truth from time to time? I have. I just ask people when there's something on my mind. I'll ask as many people as I know that I have confidence in that know something about the Word of God, and they may tell me, and it may not click, but somebody's going to say it a certain way, and it clicks. It's just something about that. God uses all that. But that's what we are. We're to pass that on. We're to be teachers and to pass that truth on. A soldier gives his life in the duties of the battle. We're willing to lay our lives down. That's what we do. We're in warfare. We talked about how that warfare is accomplished. We continue fighting the good fight of faith. The athlete restricts his life for maximum effort. He disciplines his body that he might run the race. He leaves those things that would encumber him off that he might stay on that straight and narrow road and run the race with confidence to the glory of God. And then we have the farmer who literally expends his life in planting and sowing, and you see that reaping and sowing process, and he gathers and gleans fruit from that reward that God gives him. And it's just like I said earlier, Paul said he was willing to spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved, Paul said. You see, he just made that statement. And you know that hurt, Paul. It hurts when people don't love you back. But you know what? We can't stop because of that. You're not going to please everybody if you're a people pleaser. Paul said, I'm not a people pleaser. We read that in Galatians, didn't we? And we don't have any doubt about that. You go back and read the first chapter of Galatians, and you'll understand, again, Paul's perspective. He said, I would if they might all gather. We all love to be loved, but that's not going to happen every time. It's just not. The truth separates. Jesus said, when you begin walking in my ways, a mother-in-law will be against your son-in-law, and there'll be conflict in the family sometimes. That's the way it is. So, but he's telling us to be true and faithful. Do the things that I've called you to do. We're not worried about pleasing others. We want to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the one I want to please, and that's the one that you need to please. And so, when we get it all down, he comes to this last verse over here, and he kind of concludes, and I'll just hurriedly go through that. And he says this in verse 7, when you think about all these things, Timothy, as I've been talking to you, consider what I say. Consider what I say. And that's what we need to do when we think about that. Consider these messages this past month. Consider what has been said about those. Not just those messages, but particularly those messages, because that's what that's speaking of. But any time the gospel message is preached. Brother Lamar said, and I've been guilty of it too, and every one of us has, because we all akin to that. We hear a good message, and our hearts rejoice in it, and maybe a couple days later somebody says, what'd you preach? And we don't. We forget. We're prone to forget that from time to time. But the Word of God tells us and constantly tells us to consider the Word of God. Consider what I say. Think about what it's doing. Do I understand what self-sacrifice is? Do I understand the intent of the Word of God? When Paul is not just filling a letter because he said, I like to write 4 or 5 pages of letters. He don't do that. He's got something in mind. The Holy Spirit does with every word that's penned, and we need to be careful to examine them in the light of what he's saying and consider that. And then let it speak to our hearts and our minds. Examine our own lives and see, am I giving unselfishly? Am I a self-discipline? Am I disciplined the kind of discipline that God wants me to be in? Am I truly embracing that? Am I a hard-working servant of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Brethren, you don't have to answer that to satisfy me, but you have to answer it honestly. We're fools not to answer that honestly before the One who has all-seeing eyes and knows everything about us. And so we honestly examine that. And we come to the place of asking ourselves the question, when I read these 4 different categories, how do I measure up to what the Word of God is teaching? The most important thing that we can do is measure up to the Word of God. That's why we're told to read and meditate upon it. That's why we're instructed to never leave it by the side, to read it and live it. Because it has so connected with the salvation that we've been called to. And so it is. And so when he says that, he says, consider what I say. And then he says, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things or in every respect. And we said earlier, we love to have that understanding. We need understanding of the Word of God. I began trying to read in Revelations and try to have some kind of understanding. I'm going to tell you, that's intimidating a lot of times. But the Word of God said, blessed is he who reads and understands these words. And so we're able to have an understanding, but we need to go back to this verse 7 and consider what has been said, and the Lord shall give you understanding. You see, He'll do that. And so we're blessed that way. Psalmist 119:73 says this, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Oh, we've got to have understanding. It's one thing to know them, but another thing to learn the commandments of God. I need the wisdom and the understanding from God that I might truly walk in that truth of that Word, and that it might change my life, that my mind would not be sluggish or slothful, but it would be refreshed and sharpened to the place where I respond as I ought to as a soldier of the cross, as a child of the living God. And so there's a common thread as we think of all these things, and that's rewards. And listen to what it says. The teacher is rewarded in discipleship. They get to disciple someone. The soldier is rewarded in what? Victory. They see the victory. The athlete is rewarded in winning the race. And the farmer is rewarded in what? Reaping the fruit. And so see, God in His grace and His wisdom has placed all those things together. That it's a great benefit to us, but ultimately that benefit to us is all to His honor and glory. That's what it's all about. Is God's glory being given to Him. Hebrews 6:10, I'll close with this. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints of God. God bless you to understand that. Help us, Lord, that we might understand Your Word more clearly and give ourselves to it wholeheartedly for the cause of Christ.